this morning as we begin in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 12 through 17. We will read and then we will have a word of prayer. Are y'all ready? I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has strengthened me, because he considered me faithful, putting me into service, even though I was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent aggressor. Yet I was shown mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was more than abundant with the faith and love which are found in Christ Jesus. It is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all. Yet for this reason I found mercy, so that in me as foremost, Jesus Christ might demonstrate his perfect patience as an example for those who would believe in him for eternal life. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Jeff, would you open us in prayer this morning, brother?
Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you that we can come together to worship you, to study your word, try to get to know more about you and what you've done for us. Thank you especially for your once and for all time sacrifice on the cross and your resurrection that makes our faith in you so wonderful. We pray that you'll bless this time together, that you'll be with Brent as he leads us through the scriptures, and that you bless the worship this morning.
Amen. Thank you, sir. So this morning, as we begin in these verses, just to kind of catch us up a little bit from where we were last week, we were trying to get through all of this, and there is a lot in here, and I had made an excuse, and I do the same again this week, I suppose. But I have been struggling through these verses, and I don't think I've made that a secret, and it's because it's a personal thing. You're just going to have to forgive me for it, because I as we all do, I sometimes have a tendency to internalize these things. What does it mean to me? What does it mean for me? And I'm wanting to get out of this, but in the same instance, I want to be the Timothy receiving it, right? I want to be Timothy. I want to be hearing it. I want to be taking it in. I want to be the one that's being edified by it. But also, as a teacher, one as Paul as well, called to teach. So I have to be able to do both. And in that aspect, I have confused myself multiple times. I mean, I don't know if you can understand what I'm saying there, but anyway, trying to look at it from two different perspectives really is what it boils down to. And when I do that, I have a tendency, as I have confessed, to make it maybe more complicated than it should be. And I don't want to do that, although I'm confessing I did do that. So anyway, open disclosure here as we've gone through this, because it's so important that we come to know and understand. And I believe weeks ago I even texted out the verse or messaged it out that in verse 13, yet I was shown mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. And I've kind of have been in that point. And I've told y'all that I was hung high center on grace, and that's where I wanted to stay, right? And I'm still kind of there. But what I've come to know and what I've come to see and realize as I've looked at this is God's grace and mercy and everything that we have in our faith is all wrapped up in that, our salvation, our justification, our sanctification, our faith, our hope, all of those things wrapped up in that. What I have come to know and understand is it's just not enough just to know these things. So where I'm at now, as I'm trying to move on and get through this, where I'm at right now is it's not just enough to say that I know it. I have to move forward, and I have to live it. I have to live it out for Christ and for Christ's sake and for his kingdom. and for his glory. Does that make sense, guys? I don't want to just know it as head knowledge. I want it to be taken in. I want my heart to be changed. And so should you. That's where we ought to be. And in Paul's perspective, I've wrestled and I've struggled and I've dug to try to get to where Paul was as he came to know Christ. And I told y'all last week, we're not preaching Paul. We're using him as an example. We're preaching Christ. And that message, that gospel message, guys, is from before time. It's from God's own will, his own purpose, his own decree, that we would know him in this way. And that there would be a Savior. That there would be redemption, atonement for our sin. That, as we see later on in this lesson, that Christ came into the world to save sinners. Those who would believe. And we'll dig into that a little more. So as I'm trying to get some context in here to know and understand where we're at in this study, as he is writing to Timothy, and we all are edified and built up by this knowledge and this understanding that we should be. Today's lesson is a transition for me as I move forward in the teaching. And it's going to be around that verse that I just mentioned, yet I was shown mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. And then right after that, he goes into, and the grace of our Lord was more than abundant with the faith and love which are found in Christ Jesus. And there, the transition has taken place. And what is the transition? And as I talked and as I read, and we know and we understand that Paul being brought to Christ, who called first? It was Christ that found him, right? And that Paul had been kicking against the goads, and my brother Todd had told us in several sermons a couple of weeks ago about those goads, those pricks in the Paul, and we all have them, and that's the Holy Spirit working on us to bring us to Christ. And that Paul had been kicking against them, but then something happened. What was it? The road to Damascus. Paul met Christ that day on the road. It was Paul's salvation. That's what changed. That's the transition. That's the contrasting that we're going to be talking about and looking at and kind of going. It's going to be a going back and forth in some of those things. So I hope not to confuse you as much as I confuse myself. So, as we look at this today, and we're trying to get a running start into around verses 13 and 14 and through 17, it says, even though I was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent aggressor, and I automatically, as I was thinking about this, remembered, I believe it was in Todd's sermon 2 weeks ago, I'm still there, that we read Philippians 3 in Paul's own words. If you turn back just a few chapters to the left in your Bibles and remember even the beginning of this book, Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Christ Jesus, in the very first opening of this letter to the Philippians. Who was there? Timothy was there. But here, as I pick up in, went too far. There's some things that are coming out of Paul's own mouth. Beware of the dogs. Okay, chapter 3, verse 2. I'm sorry, I got you. Well, I'll just start in verse 1. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things again is no trouble to me, and it is a safeguard for you. Beware of the dogs, beware of the evil workers, beware of the false circumcision. For we are the true circumcision who worship in the Spirit of God and the glory in Christ Jesus, and put no confidence in the flesh. Although I myself might have confidence even in the flesh, if anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more. Circumcised the eighth day of the nation of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to the righteousness which is in the law, found blameless. He's confessing his own sin, his own depravity. And it was about his knowledge, and even it mentions his zeal and everything, prior to knowing Christ. And how awful it was, and it was violent. And Todd did a fantastic job that day, 2 weeks ago, when we heard and the explanation of where and what that looked like in Paul's life. He had heard Stephen preach, but he held the coats. He had some knowledge and understanding from the traditions of the Jews and all of those other things, but he didn't listen to the pricks and the goads. He was a sinner. And his understanding fell short. Until when? Until he met Christ. And then I'm trying to get my head wrapped around where Paul, because I want to be there where Paul was. And let me explain to you, and I hope that this opens your eyes to see here the transition and where Paul's salvation turned everything around. Hey, that turn thing, what do we call that? We call that regeneration, don't we? And then in Philippians 7, I'm going to read a little further. Listen to this. But whatever things were gained to me, all those things that I knew, that I thought I understood, that I had put my faith in, and even my diligence and zeal and all of that stuff, that I thought were gain to me, I've counted them as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be lost in the view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. Here's the transition that I want to get through, that I want to get past. Now, as we see in his writing to Timothy, and this is kind of, I've taken this in this letter of Timothy almost as a summarization, but there's much more details here in this reading in Philippians, isn't there, as we can see. And so as I've been digging and digging, I've got to the point where I want to see and understand where Paul was coming from. And he's saying that he counts all of those things as loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. And now Paul, in his service and his call to preach the gospel and be the minister and be faithful to God, because now God has put right faithfulness, right knowledge, right understanding, right zeal, all of those things in proper perspective. And what is it? In whom is it? That's all I know how to say it, is in whom is it? It's in Christ here. And he says, for whom I have suffered the loss and their sacrifice. And Paul, beaten many times, kicked out, jailed, chained, all of those things. I've suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish. That's a light word for what is being said here. Rubbish. It's really a much stronger word than that. Okay? But he says, and that's where we have to come, when we come to our own sin, as I told y'all last week, that it was right in front of Paul's eyes as he went through that list of such terrible sin, and then him remembering his own place and his own sin, and then Christ. And then in Christ, of Christ, by Christ. He says all those other things, count them as rubbish. So now, as I try to move forward in this, and fully knowing and understanding and wanting to stay, because all is wrapped up in God's love and God's mercy and his grace towards us through Christ. Our salvation, our justification, his righteousness, his robe, not ours, as we go forward in the study. I can't help but continue reading And here in verse 9 of Philippians, he says, that I may gain Christ and may be found in him. Here's the gospel. Not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. Not that I may know him and the power of his... Wait. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. So I've kept digging and digging and digging until I've come here. And now, back to Timothy. As we pick up in verse 13, and we've talked about, even though I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, a violent aggressor, yet I was shown mercy. I was granted mercy. I received mercy. From whom? I've been making that case, haven't I? From whom? It is from Christ. And it says, because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. And this is the part where I'm like, what is this ignorantly in unbelief? If we sin in ignorance, is it any less of a sin? It's not, is it? And even Paul, he had some knowledge, but he didn't have Christ. He had some understanding, but it was apart from Christ. And as we've said over and over, anything that we do in our own lives that is apart from Christ is sin. Have we not? Here it says, I acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the transition here, as we begin to move forward, I kind of wanted to read because it said that he obtained mercy. He was shown mercy. And he did it ignorantly in unbelief, his own confession. Unbelief, and then I'm making the case that that unbelief is because it was apart from Christ. Okay? Let me read Gil. Instead of me just trying to sum it up. Because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. This is said not as an extenuation of this sin or as an excuse for himself, for this was not the apostle's method. Since in the next verse he calls himself the chief of sinners. Besides, ignorance is not an excuse, but an aggravation of sin. Especially when there are means of knowledge, and these are not attended to. And when persons are not open to conviction and reject the fullest evidence, which was the case here. Nor can unbelief be pleaded in such a man's favor who heard what Stephen had to say, and though he could not resist his wisdom, received not the truth spoken by him, but consented to his death. He held the coats. Moreover, all sins spring from ignorance. I wrote that down on a little sticky note over here to remind me. All sins spring from ignorance and are aggravated by unbelief. But the phrase describes the apostle's state and condition. Here we go. He was a poor, blind, ignorant bigot, an unbelieving and hardened creature. And so, an object of mercy, pity, and compassion. Thank you, Lord. I added that. And he who has compassion on the ignorant and them that are out of the way had compassion on him. There but me goes the grace of God. He indeed did not know that Jesus was the Christ or that his followers were the true church of God. He really thought he ought to do what he did and that in doing it he did God good service. He had a zeal, but not according to knowledge. Not godly knowledge. and therefore did not sin willfully and maliciously against the light and knowledge and zeal, but knowledge and conscience, and so not to sin against the Holy Spirit, as some of the Pharisees did, and therefore died without mercy, and were not capable subjects of mercy, and proper objects of it, nor is it ever extended to such. But this not being the case of the apostle, mercy was of sovereign goodwill and pleasure. It was vouchsafed to him. His ignorance and unbelief were not a reason for cause of his obtaining mercy. What was the reason for his obtaining mercy? Because he was given it. It was grace to him from God himself. He did nothing to deserve it. And neither did we. We don't deserve God's mercy or grace. Apart from God, from Christ, from the Word and the Spirit, we would be in the same shape. So his ignorance and unbelief were not a reason or a cause of his obtaining mercy, which is always shown in a sovereign way, but a reason showing that was mercy that was vouchsafed to him, since he was such an ignorant and unbelieving creature. And that's where I stopped digging, because I was there. The same chiefest sinner. And I heard my brother stand in the pulpit, I don't know, maybe every week for the last 2 weeks. Well, I know it was at least a week before, in his heart, telling his church that he felt the same way. And I don't feel any different. Because now it's something that we can relate to there. And we can put ourselves there. And we can know and understand that those things that separated us from God because of his great love and mercy and grace has reached down, sent his son, and saved us. And guess where Paul's going in the next few verses? What's he going to talk about? Where is he going? And the grace of our Lord was more than abundant. More than abundant? More than we need? More than we deserve? Abundant is more than plenty. It's our cups run over. It says more than abundant, with the faith and love which are found in Christ Jesus. We transition now from what Paul was to what Paul is now, what God is using him for, what God is doing with him. And he's telling it to Timothy, and he's kind of summarized it, but we've got much more details in many of the other letters that we can study. And we see now that here, this abundant, with the faith and love which are found in Christ Jesus, with Christ Jesus, by Christ Jesus, for who? I'm still asking questions. I'm still using hermeneutics here. And this is where I'm getting from. Is it working in me and for me? And yes, I can say that it's changing me. It's changing my heart, because I see myself as that chief sinner as well. But it says, with the faith and love which are found in Christ Jesus. This faith is for you. This love is for you. And it's in Christ. And that's where I came this morning to. I have to do more than know it and understand it. I have to live it out. I have to live out what Christ in me is, in my faith. And in my love. And it's not, is it just a love for him? Yes. But it's also a love for you. It's a love for his church. It's a love for his word. It's a love for its precepts. It's a love for all of those things that he loves. And he puts it in us. The same power. The same, well, I'm jumping ahead. Let me back up a little bit, because I want to get to the getting to the gospel. We're going to get there. And then he continues. And that's the contrasting. I put before and after there as we go on in 15. It says, it is a trustworthy salvation. It is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all. He says he's the chiefest, and that it deserves full acceptance. Why? Because it's undoubted, as we have seen, that he has put it back on Christ, and he has put it back in Christ, and what he is teaching, what he is saying in the gospel, it deserves full acceptance because it is the undoubted truth. It is not, as we go even further back into where we began, it's not of fables. It's not of genealogies. It's not of that vain jangling. It's not of that false teaching. We're talking about the truth here. Does it deserve full acceptance? And why does it deserve full acceptance? It's because of he saved us. It's because he was beaten. He was tortured. He was crucified. Killed. And he did it willingly. That he would save sinners. It wasn't apart from God's will. This is no new revelation. And he did that for you, sinner. And for those that he will bring to himself. So when I got here, I had to work backwards a little bit in this sentence. It is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. I started with the sinners. And I've just spent half of this class talking about it and how we can all put ourselves there, knowing and understanding that we know we need a Savior, if you're His. That's what we're talking about, salvation of sinners here. And that's what I wrote up above verse 15, and I read it wrongly because I wrote salvation at the top of verse 15. To save sinners in the world. We're in the world. This world, all around us, is saying, don't believe. It is saying, Christ was a good teacher. Christ was a good man. He wasn't God. Did he really die for your sins? So I'm working backwards through this. Came to save the sinners in this world, and that we here, even today, are in Satan to distract us and keep us and deceive us from knowing Christ. So I'm continuing to work backwards through this. Christ Jesus came. Christ Jesus came into the world as a baby. His ministry that we see and that we love and we continue to study and be built up all throughout our Christian walk, our sanctification. And Christ Jesus came. God himself. Save us, to give us salvation when we didn't deserve it. In the midst of it, Paul himself riding a horse, dead set to do what? To keep those from knowing Christ in so many ways. And it wasn't just about what he said or what he was saying, and this hurts, but it's also about what he was doing in there. But I, through the grace of God. Christ Jesus came into the world, and not only that, not only did he come into the world, he gave himself. A propitiation. He took our filthy rags of a life, our filthy righteousness, and loved us and gave us such mercy when we were in the midst of our own sin, and then graced us with salvation. His death, his burial, his resurrection. They are part and parcel, and his exaltation. You cannot separate them. He came. He died. He was beaten. They mashed a crown of thorns on his head. They spit in his face. They slapped him. They beat him mercilessly. They scourged him with a stick, with leather and rocks and bones. And they beat him across his back so many times he bled. His flesh was ripped open to pay for our sins. Did he love you? What would possess someone? There's only one that ever could and would. Christ himself paid for it. Then they nailed him to a cross. And there he hung because he loved you. And he died for you so that you could have his grace and his mercy and his love. And it all was fulfilled that day. All of it. It was finished. The gospel. And Paul here, as we come today to try to gain the knowledge, and as we said earlier in this lesson, that it's not, if it's not edifying to the church, we should reject it. Brothers and sisters, listen. Don't reject this message. I'm not saying my message. This is not my message. Okay? I'm giving you the message from God himself, and Christ ratified it on the cross. That day, he came into the world to save sinners. Paul, leading out. Yes, he was the chief in his own heart. He also was leading others to do the same thing that he was, persecuting the church. In verse 16, yet, for this reason I found mercy. My translation says found. I don't like that word here in my translation. What? What did it say earlier? It said he obtained it. The word really, it says shown mercy.
Received.
Received! Excellent word. I got it wrote down. Thank you, brother.
Yeah.
How do you receive something unless someone gives it to you? Huh? You don't. You can take it. Hey, if you take it. It might not have been God either. You might be running your own, in your own mind, in your own heart, your own will, your own way, and what looks like the world. And I've said this many times, if your life looks more like the world than it looks like Christ, there's a problem.
Amen.
I got to move on. The gospel, guys. Death, burial, resurrection, and exaltation of Christ, our Lord, our Savior. Yet for this reason I found mercy, so that in me, as the foremost, as the chiefest, Jesus Christ might demonstrate his perfect patience, his long-suffering. The word demonstrate there, as I looked at that word, because I was struggling with that word a little bit, he demonstrated his perfect patience. And then I had to know and understand that all through that kicking the goads, All through that, those pricks of the Holy Spirit and maybe his own conscience and his own heart when he was sinning like that.
God was patient. Long-suffering with him.
And in his sin, in the midst of it, saved it. And you, in your sin, patient, long-suffering with us. And then Paul is saying that it's demonstrated through him. And because he's been saying he's the chief of sinner, and we've seen and we've heard these lists of what his sins were. You got your own. Might not be the same, but sin is against God. Holy God. Do we need forgiveness? We do. We need to be forgiven for those sins against God and one another. So, Jesus Christ might demonstrate his perfect patience as an example for those who would believe in him for eternal life. Now, sinners, those who believe, you have a hope, you have a faith from Christ, in Christ, for his kingdom, for his glory. And we get to partake. And today we worship. We come together. We pray. We read. We sing. We hear the word preached. We partake in the Lord's table. Believers. Those who would believe in him for eternal life. And John is coming to my mind. John 3:16 is coming to my mind. Our brother shared that with us a few weeks ago. Brother McCaskill told us about, for all those who would believe in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Now let me talk to those who are not saved. If you're apart from Christ, you have to pay a penalty. God is just. His wrath is sure. We can say that we have been assured. Those who do not believe, whoa. Christ's blood is not covering you. Christ's life is not covering you. You stand before a holy God on your own merit and your own righteousness. You might get what you deserve. An eternal punishment. Eternal separation from a holy God in a place you don't want to be. It is real. As real as heaven. Christ demonstrated his perfect patience with that kind of sinner, Paul, with this kind of sinner, and with this kind of sinner. Died for all of it. Gave his life on the cross that day. Amen. Dead, buried, resurrected. Eternal life. The gospel. You believe. Amen. And then he, in verse 17, he just bursts out. Now to the King. That's a capital K King. To the King, the only true, the only wise. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God. Here, I didn't have to study much into this. I probably should have, because there's probably a whole other lesson there. And there's a lot more adjectives that I could attach to this immortal and invisible and eternal. And I've been using a lot of those words throughout this class. But it says here, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. whose honor and whose glory? Get off the throne. It's not yours. I've mentioned this before, and I'll say it again, and I wrote it somewhere. Until we come to the knowledge of what God's grace is, and we get off the throne ourselves, we will never know Him truly, rightly. Get off the throne. You're not God. You're not the king. You may think you are. You might think you know some stuff. You might have some understanding. Apart from Christ, it's vain jangling. It's useless. I think the word rubbish was used. It's a much stronger word than rubbish, trash. It's a much stronger word. I'm not going to use it, but I mean, there's other brothers and sisters today. We can rest in it. That's what today is about. The Lord's Day is about the resting in it. We can rest in what Christ has done. We can believe in what Christ has done. We can have full assurance. And it is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance. The gospel. Today is the Lord's Day. Rejoice and be glad in it. We have much to be rejoiceful of, much to be happy in. Let's meditate on those things. Let's take that with us. I don't want to stay there and dwell in my sin anymore. It's so easy to do. It's so easy for us to internalize our own sin. It's so easy for us to argue even about our own salvation. Isn't it? I'm telling you, don't do it. Christ did it for you. That's all I'm saying. Make sense? Guys, let's go praise God. Let's go sing. Let's go worship in spirit and truth with all of our hearts and minds and souls and love God and love our neighbors. And now we take it with us. That's what I'm saying. I've got to know it and I've got to understand it, but I got to take it with me and I got to go live it. And so do you. That's what your pastor's saying to you today. Go live it. His love. It's our faith from Him in Christ. In Christ alone. Amen. I have to stop. You didn't do this.
Before that, sir.
Yes, sir.
I have been also looking at the Philippians 4, I mean chapter 3, I don't know, excuse me, chapter
2.
2, yeah.
I got it right there.
Starting from verse
1 through 11.
13.
Okay.
It says, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. Or in other words, I have caught everything that I'm telling you to do. But then here are some more things that you are dozens of them to be considered so that we'll be able to learn more and more. As you say those things, and I'm looking at those verses, I wish there was time, but there's no more. That this, the following 12 verses here,
okay,
is tremendously heavy.
It is.
It's like a spank here and spank here.
Well, if we don't get that, then we may not be here.
Really, that was really, and we were hearing the 6 praises to God. It says He's risen from the dead. Now our life is just light, that's just happy. You know, it's just nice to know that we're happy in the Lord. But here are the words that really.
Okay.
I cannot withhold my lips right now.
Okay, I know, and I feel the same way. And just so you know, I'm going to blame this on you. You made me do this. Look at Philippians 2. I'm going to read quickly, and then we got to go. I want you to listen to this. Therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interest, but also for the interest of others. Have this attitude in yourself, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even on a cross. For this reason also, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the time of Jesus, every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father.
Amen.
Amen.
Take it with you. Let's go. We got another place to be. Michael, would you dismiss us?
Sure, sure. Lord, we thank you for this day. We thank you for giving us the blessing of safety to worship you and to meditate on the things that you've shown us in Scripture. We ask that you would open our hearts, prepare us for worship. Please keep us focused on heavenly things today and throughout our week. We ask this in your name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Thanks, guys.